Let us now hear the word of God. Let us hear the word of God as recorded first in Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 to 18. The she in the first line is Ruth. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it's exceedingly bitter to me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's hear the word of God as recorded in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the opening 12 verses of the chapter. Seeing the crowds, he, that is, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are others when they revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, we're going to continue looking at the book of Ruth this evening, and you'll see that we have before us the block of verses from verse 6 of chapter 1 to verse 18 of the same chapter. Let us ask for God's blessing to be upon us. O Lord, who caused the scriptures to be written for our benefit. O Lord, who uses the scriptures to bring people to faith. O Lord, who uses the scriptures to enable people to grow in the faith. O Lord, who uses the scriptures to equip your people to serve you and to serve you faithfully during their short lives here on earth. Oh, come now to us, Lord, we pray, and bless us. May we know your presence, your power amongst us. May we know you enabling us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our glorious Saviour, Jesus Christ. For we ask this in his name and to his glory. Amen. We pick up the account of Ruth at the point where she's obviously heard good news. In the preceding verses, the prologue or introduction to the book, we discover that she and her husband had experienced a period of mighty need, great need, in the land of Israel when a drought had struck. Now, you and I know that God promised that his people would be able to dwell in the land and he would provide for them in the land. But he also warned his people that if they were not faithful to him, then his blessings would be withdrawn. So perhaps it was the case that the famine, the severe famine, it must have been a severe famine, the great famine, that was experienced in the days of Elimelech and of Naomi was because God's people were not walking with him as they ought at that time. And when you consider that the events that are described here in this book were at the time of the judges, you immediately join the two things together. And this is one of the reasons, of course, how in our Bibles we have the book of Ruth immediately after the book of Judges. You won't find that in the Hebrew Bible. But you do in our Bibles, because we know that the events of this book concern what was or happened at the time of what was happening in the days of the judges as described in the book of Judges. Yes, we read of the great famine. We read of the bereavement that Naomi experienced. She lost her loving husband. We read of two more bereavements. Though her sons had married Moabite girls, they both died. They predeceased, Orpah and Ruth. Yes, those opening verses of the chapter are full of sad news. And we were reflecting last week, weren't we, on the fact that the boys, Mahlon and Chilion, were not equally yoked. As Israelites, they should have married Israelites, but they married Moabites. But God brought good out of their disobedience. That's no reason for people to be disobedient. It points to the grace of God on undeserving sinners. And we also read of this man leaving his home and going to another land, the land of the Moabites. Although they were related, the Israelites and the Moabites, through Lot, the Moabites had little respect, sadly, for the Israelites. Yes, those opening verses are full of sadness. But then we read, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab, there she is dwelling in Moab, and she hears that the Lord has visited his people and that God has given food to his people. That must have gladdened her heart. Gladden the heart of this woman who has faced sorrow and sadness in a strange land. Profound sorrow, the loss of her husband and the loss of her two sons. Now do notice this, please. Verse 8 says, then she arose. That's in the singular. And notice how verse 7 begins. So she set out from the place. Now you say, why are you making much of that? After all, when it says she arose, it then immediately says with her daughters-in-law. And when you go to verse 7, it says, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. You have to ask why the swap from the singular to the plural. Well, to the plural, we understand that because there's three girls, three ladies who set out. So perhaps the question we ask should be, why the singular? Why is it not the plural? Why does it not say, then they arose and returned, or went to the country, from the country of Moab to the land of Egypt? Why doesn't it say in verse 7, so they went out from that place, she and her two daughters? But it says she set out. Now, surely the answer to this question is that these things are not insignificant, but they're pointing to the fact that Naomi, the godly woman who's faced much affliction, she is caring for her daughters-in-law. And in fact, as you read on in these verses through to verse 18, the passage we have before her, that is something that comes out so clearly to us. The tender, loving care Naomi has toward her daughters-in-law. They're strangers in the sense that they're Moabites rather than Israelites. But she's welcomed them into her family. And she is supporting them in their bereavement. They're young. They could have children. We're going to see reference to that in a moment. Naomi is past childbearing age. She's caring for these two girls. They're standing together, these three people, but it's Naomi who is taking the lead. I think we can deduce that. And that tells us that God's people are to care for others, and God's people are to take a lead in helping others. We're not there to sit back and wait. We are there to see opportunities, to grasp them, and to use them to the glory of Almighty God. And when God's people behave that way, we see the world saying, look at these people, how different they are to the peoples of the world. Now, the next point I want you to notice from these verses is that both girls are being treated the same, but there's a different response, ultimately, from both. To put it in a nutshell, one turns back, the other clings to Naomi and goes with her. What is it that we can learn from those simple facts? Are we to see them just as historical details that are being described to us by the author of this book? Or can we see something of significance in these events? Well, I don't think you'll be surprised when I say to you, I think we can. Because ultimately, we have grounds for saying that the response of one appears to be the response of an unbeliever, whereas the response of the other is the response of a believer. Now, we've got to grasp that point. And we need to grasp, and grasp clearly at this point as we continue to look into the verses and chapters of this book, that Ruth, the evidence is, Ruth is a believer in the one and only God who is. She and Orpah would have been brought up in Moabite ways. And the Moabites had one of their chief gods, if not the chiefest of their gods, was known by the name Chemosh. But what we have here, ultimately, is Ruth acknowledging the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who made himself known to Moses, the God who revealed himself as the great I am. I am who I am. Ruth embraces, a few generations ago, we would have said, he embraces the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was known in those days as Jehovah. We tend today to say that she embraced the God who is known as Yahweh. Jehovah, Yahweh, it's two ways of translating the same Hebrew word. But let's have a closer look then at the response of these two girls. Now, I think we can say that the example of Ruth had evidently had an impression upon both girls. After all, why would they set off together initially on a journey to Bethlehem? Why would Orpah and Ruth begin the journey with Naomi? They've never been to Bethlehem, as far as we know. They've grown up in Moab. They've met Naomi's sons in Moab. They've married in Moab. They've lived together in Moab until the boys died, and they've continued living together. Naomi knows where she's going. She knows she's going home. I'm going home. There's good news. It's God even here to Moab, that God has blessed his people in Israel. So I'm going back to my people. And she's going to take. She obviously has invited the two to come. And isn't that a picture to us of how Christians behave? God's people invite people to discover the Saviour. God's people invite people to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will find that people react differently to the invitations. We will find that some people come with us. We invite them to a meeting, say, and they come along. They may come along a few times. They may come just once, but they come. The question is, will they come again? Now, the next thing to note as we consider these girls making this journey and ask ourselves who will complete it is the wise counsel that Naomi gives to them. Yes, they begin a journey together, but it's not long. It's verse 8, is it not, in our translation? But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, so they've arisen to return. They've set out. That's what verse 6 tells us, they've arisen to return. Verse 7 tells us they've set out. And they went on, we're told in that verse, toward the land of Judah. But then in verse 8, we read, Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Naomi loves these girls. Naomi knows how tender, caring, and loving these girls have been, how tender, caring and loving they were to their respective husbands while their husbands were alive, and how caring and loving and supportive they have been to Naomi, both before Mahlon and Chilion died, as well as since Mahlon and Chilion died. What Naomi is doing at this point is, as it were, testing these girls. Do you really want to do what you've begun to do? And we know as Christians, in our dealings with people who don't yet know the Lord, we will find ourselves wondering, asking, are these people serious about following Jesus, about getting to know the Lord Jesus? And we need to help people to discover whether they're just going with the flow, to use the jargon of today, or whether they are actually seeking the Lord in sincerity and in truth. So you can see here the behavior of a caring, loving woman to her loving daughters-in-law. She knows they're leaving their homeland. But she also knows, and we perhaps find what we read in the rest of verse 8, the following verses, where she goes on to talk about the fact that she's not able to provide these boys with husbands. She's helping them to see more clearly what the issues are, but we mustn't jump ahead of ourselves, because what she says is, look, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Go to your own mum's house. Now, we might say, why doesn't she say go to your father's house? Well, as far as we can understand, there was a degree of polygamy in those days in Moab, and therefore sometimes the dads weren't around. And therefore, it was a matter of being cared for, supported by one's mother. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? We may not have polygamy permissible in our country, but we have a lot of instances of what some people have described as serial monogamy. Men moving on from this girl to another girl, men having children by a number of different women. Well, who is it who picks up the pieces? Invariably, it's the mother. The loving, caring one. Not the selfish, demanding one. So she's saying, look, go back to your home and may the Lord there, she's praying for them, may the Lord be good to you there in that situation. May he grant you rest. And she kisses them. But they, at this point, notice both Orpah and Ruth are responding in a similar way. They both, we're told, raise up their voices and weep. And then they say, no, we're going to go with you to your people. So they're both committing themselves. They've been challenged, but they're still holding on. We're making this journey to the land of our husbands and our in-laws, to the land of Israel, to Bethlehem. But very wisely, I think we can argue, Naomi still presses the point. This is where we pick up the point we began to touch on just now, because we need to take a closer look at it in these moments. Verse 11, Naomi says, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me. And then she gives a series of arguments, doesn't she, that indicate that she's not unloving towards them, she's caring towards them and recognizing the challenges they will face should they come to Bethlehem with her. And she puts it in terms, I suppose you can say in the end, well, who's going to look after you? Who is going to enable you to be mothers, if that's what you want to be? I can't provide husbands. And at this point, we find ourselves thinking, in the scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 25, and we get a hint of this in Genesis chapter 38, in the scriptures, we read of what was known as Levirate, or came to be known as Levirate marriage, where a younger brother would marry the widow of an older brother and raise up children. In the name, at least the first child would be in the name of the older brother, so that his name, as it were, would not die out. And perhaps this is the concept. We may find that practice strange, but we read of it there in the scriptures. And here is Naomi saying, I can't provide you with another son. I haven't got a younger son who can marry one of you. I haven't got two younger sons who can marry both of you. So I can't be responsible for finding a husband for you. So if you come with me to Bethlehem, who is going to provide for you there? It's going to be difficult enough for me. You'll notice in this passage, she talks about the bitterness that she has faced. And she doesn't want these girls to face bitterness, any more bitterness, with her. The tender, loving care of Naomi for these girls. And we have to ask ourselves, when we're dealing with people who want or become interested in things Christian, are they serious about the implications of what it will mean? You see, where we're leading up to is this. Our Saviour tells us that if we will not deny ourselves completely and take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot be his disciples. So there's no easy believism in the Bible. You can get plenty of that amongst people with their revivalist type of meetings. But oh no, there's none of that in Scripture. The Saviour challenges us. Read Luke 14, closing verses of that chapter, 28, 29, 33. Read the verses and you will see there the Saviour challenging people. Are you prepared to put Jesus before your mother? Are you prepared to put the Lord Jesus before your nearest and dearest? Are you prepared to give up everything for him? That's the radical discipleship he requires of us. A preparedness to say Jesus always comes first. That doesn't mean to say we're not to love our parents. That doesn't mean to say we're not to care for our kith and kin. Of course we are. We are to care for them. But the Lord Jesus is the one who is to come first. And Naomi, as a believer, knows that God must come first, because she knows that God has said we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Now you may immediately say, well, hang on, that's the words of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus is saying that's what the law and the prophets teach. And so Naomi would have known the implications of the commands and of the teaching of God in her day. It's loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. The standard is high. Naomi knows that. A Christian knows it. And therefore, he or she, as they deal with somebody who's an outsider, not one of them yet. We've got the outsider, the Moabitess, the insider, the Israelitess. And so the Christian, the non-Christian, the Christian knows that if somebody is going to come from Islam, Sikhism, Hinduism, New Ageism, any form of other unbeliefism you care to mention, we need to be careful that they're coming, understanding what it means to take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus. I can't provide you with a husband. And even, she says, even if I got back home and somebody was to marry me, I can't produce another child. I'm past the age of childbearing. That's the implication, isn't it, of what Naomi is saying here. So would you therefore come to Israel and be spinsters for the rest of your days? Are you ready to give up everything, even the hope of being a mother? Are you prepared to give it all up? Go home. Go to your parents, your mothers. Go there. And may the Lord deal kindly with you there. Verse 13, you see, refers to that. My daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake. What's bitter to her? That the hand of the Lord has gone out, not just against Naomi. She's lost her husband and her sons, but also against her daughters-in-law who've lost their husbands. Now, at this point, you and I can see that Orpah is persuaded. The arguments that have been put before her, she accepts them. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Oh, they've wept yet again. They've raised their voices in concern. But Orpah has kissed her and goes back to her mother's home, we assume, in Moab. She doesn't become one of God's people. She doesn't become the equivalent of a Christian today. She's seen much of the loveliness of Christians, especially in her mother-in-law, but she turns back. And there are people who are attracted to things Christian, but they never come to a living faith. It's a temporary thing. It may be a thing that lasts for some while, but they're never truly born again of God's Spirit. We don't hear from the lips of Orpah that she is going to have God, the only God who is, as her God. We don't hear her saying, no, I'm forsaking Chemosh and other gods of the Moabite people. We don't hear that. But we hear that from Ruth. There's a difference between these two girls. It's quite a stark difference in the end. So they start off And it all looks as though they're going along together. It looks as though they're in a similar position. But actually, as things are tested, you discover they've got different hearts. One has not got a heart for the Lord, but the other has. And how do we know that the other has got a heart for the Lord? Well, look at what is said here. You see, Naomi comes again. Orpah's gone, and she says to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law's gone back to her people and to her gods. Return, you do the same. But Ruth will have none of it. And why will Ruth have none of it? And the answer is because she's been changed. She's now a believer. How do we know that? Well, you have to get to verse 17 before it's absolutely crystal clear that that is the case. Oh yes, I recognize that in verse 16 there are references to God. But the title that is used for God is a title that the Moabites may well have used for God as well. But when you come to verse 17, you can see that the title used for God is here translated, capital letters, Lord. It's the personal name by which God has made himself known to his people. The name formerly known as Jehovah, now often known as Yahweh. And of course, that name, if you were to read this in Hebrew, and you came to the sentence, may the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. The Hebrew would say, may Adonai do to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Even though, that's how they would read it, even though it says, may Yahweh, may Jehovah do so to me. More also, you see, this personal name of God, the Hebrew doesn't take upon, the Israelite, the Jew doesn't take upon his lips. I've sat in meetings with Jews and the scriptures have been read, and I've noticed when we get to Yahweh, they say immediately, Adonai, because they will not take that personal name upon their lips. But here, they'll write it, but they won't actually say it out loud. But here, it's recorded, this is what Ruth says. Now look at this. Notice she begins tenderly saying to her mother-in-law, don't urge me. Yes, I've heard all your arguments, but do not press them anymore. Don't press me that I should leave you, that I should go back to my own people. No. And this is the reason, Naomi, why you're not to do that. And notice how she puts it. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you stay, lodge, I'm going to stay. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I'll die, and there I'll be buried. May God the Lord, the covenant God, the God who's promised great and precious things to his people, to all who put their trust in him. May he do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Now that's commitment. I wonder if your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ matches that of Ruth, the Moabitess. Do we demonstrate in the way we live, in how we do things, in our homes, in the world, in the church, wherever we are, do we demonstrate utter, unwavering commitment to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Are we those who are committed to saying, where God's people are, I'm going to be with them. They're going to be my people from this day forward. And God is going to be my God. I'm going to live for him. And I'm going to die as his servant. And I'm going to be buried as a person who came to know the Lord. Are we committed wholeheartedly to loving and serving our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? That's a simple lesson, but it's a profoundly important lesson that comes to us through this portion of Scripture. How serious are we in our commitment to the Saviour? Naomi tries to persuade the girls to make sure they know exactly what they're doing and to make sure that they're going to do that which is comfortable to them. Isn't it wonderful how Ruth demonstrates, I'm a new person. I'm a new person. I no longer see myself as a Moabitess. I no longer see myself as an outsider, not belonging to the people of God. I now see myself as a child of God. And I know that when I join the people of God, I am going to have my own back at home against me, because the Moabites were against the Israelites. They have been related through Lot centuries earlier, but the Moabites have no love for the Israelites. So here is this girl leaving the world and joining with those who the world hates. And that's what the reality. You come from being a non-Christian to being a Christian, and just as the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ, it will hate his people. Are you prepared for that? Ruth was. Ruth was. And by the time we get to the fourth chapter of this book, we discover that this lady of faith is so richly and gloriously blessed by God. In fact, the Saviour can be traced back to Ruth. Isn't that amazing? How God blesses and blesses richly those whose trust is in the Saviour. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how we thank you for the dedication and the commitment that Ruth made. How we thank you that she wouldn't be put off. And how we are humbled, Lord, as we consider how she behaved, how she responded, how she dealt with the tender advice that was given to her by her mother-in-law. How she responded to the example set before her own eyes of her sister-in-law, Orpah. How we thank you, Lord, that she was prepared to give up everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be the same, Lord, we pray. May we truly love the Lord Jesus with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul and strength. May we stand with your people. May we glorify you in a joyful and glad manner with your people, for Jesus' sake. Amen.